Good evening. It's good to see you here this evening. Is my mic not working again? Am I coming? There we are. No, I didn't. I knew something wasn't right there again. It's good to see you here this evening. It's good to be here to study God's Word. Tonight's title is not the title that's in the bulletin. It has nothing to do with Julie, so I don't want to even begin to blame her. It's just a preacher's prerogative change tonight. We are going to come back to the topic of defining legalism as Jesus set forth in regards to the Pharisees and others at another time. But Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 4, a text that we looked at over and over during the preacher's camp about the sower. It says, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up." You know, in this particular text, the birds there that snatched away those seeds that came and they landed on the seeds and they took those seeds because the ground was hard and the ground was unable for the seeds to get down into the soil, and those birds ate those seeds. If you've ever planted grass in your yard, you kind of know what that's about. Birds coming to your yard and trying to eat all your seed. But the birds there are really seen in this particular context as the messengers of Satan, as those that are serving Satan's purposes. And tonight I want us to consider what kind of bird we are. Last year I was going to do what kind of shoe we are, and I found out that the ladies were having their ladies retreat, and they wouldn't let me have that sermon. So we'll do bird. I hope y'all aren't planning on doing birds this year. We could ask ourselves about several types of birds. Are we, first of all, maybe a blackbird? You know, like a crow. Crow is in the blackbird family. These birds take all that they can get, and they never give anything in return. They come and they'll get in the field and they'll just wreak havoc upon it, because they want, and they'll take from anywhere and anything at any time. But are we also guilty sometimes of being like that? We have to be careful that we're not like that, right? It is very easy for me to always be thinking about the things that I want, to always be thinking about what can you do for me, instead of me looking around and seeing what I can do for others. You know, sometimes we're guilty of taking and taking from God, but we're not as quick to give to God. God, give me forgiveness. God, bless me. God, give me strength. God, give me health. All the things we pray for, but in turn, what are we doing to give back? Now, I think we have to ask ourselves that question. Are we giving to God as much as we would ask for God to give to us? Are we giving Him what He deserves? We can look in the Bible and we can see some instances where this is the case, right? We can look at the Israelites. When they were delivered out of Egypt, they wanted, right, all the time, gimme, 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 gimme. You know, it's not enough that my bread's on the ground. I'm tired of bread, God. I want some meat, right? Where's the beef? And so God gave them quail. In fact, God gave them quail, and they were such gluttons in regards to the quail. The Bible says it was literally just coming out of their teeth. I mean, you get this very nasty image of them just being gross as they ate, that God even killed a bunch of them because of the greediness at which they went at what He had given to them. But it was never enough, was it? God gave them water, their clothes didn't wear out. He gave them all this stuff, but they constantly, time and time and time again, were grumbling. Always about what God wasn't giving them. Always what they didn't have. Always why they were not happy. You know, there was always something going on. It was always causing them to get punished. You'd think they'd learn. But they were never satisfied. Give me, give me, give me. But not really giving anything back to God. We can go to the New Testament. We can see Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000, right? And that was a great day for those 5,000 plus people, because Jesus fed them, and the Bible says that they ate until they were filled. Let me tell you, folks, we don't have a concept of the power of that statement. Pretty much every time we eat till we're filled most of the time, right? Now, you're not supposed to, right? But we do, and that's why we're an overweight nation. But eating till we're filled, we do that all the time. But the people of the Bible times, especially the New Testament times, that was novel. They rarely got to eat enough food to be filled, because there just simply wasn't that much food. They were poor people. You know, in those times, we talk about middle class and upper class. There was just upper class and dirt poor. That's pretty much all you had. There wasn't a whole lot of stuff in between. And so the people of that day and time, when Jesus fed them till they were filled, that was quite the day. And we get the understanding as we think about that as to why the next morning when they realized Jesus had left, right? He went walking on the water, went out to the boat with the disciples. When they realized He was gone, they ran around the Sea of Galilee to find Him in Capernaum speaking in a synagogue. Give us some more bread and fish. Feed us. But when Jesus said, but I expect you to do something for God, that was too much, wasn't it? And in fact, their statement was this, these are hard things to hear. These are hard things to listen to. Who can listen to these things? You expect that much out of us? You know, when they said, what must we do to do the works of God? That sounded like a good question, right? Really thinking, hey, these people are on track. Jesus said to believe in the one whom He sent. But yet, they really didn't want to do that. That was all a con to try to get more food. And yet Jesus couldn't be conned because He knew their hearts. He knew exactly what they were thinking and He addressed it. And it was that they didn't want to give, they just wanted to get. You know, people today, we see it in churches all over, in the religious world in general. It is a what's in it for me attitude, right? They literally come to congregations and they ask, what's in it for me? What are you going to do for me? What's in it for my children? What's in it for us? And it's not about what can we do. Or is this about the Bible? Is this congregation given to God's Word? It's about, well, how can you entertain me? How can you do stuff for me that'll make me happy? And in that way, we're very much like the blackbird. We must be willing to give back to God. Oh, God's going to bless us. And you know, He's even going to bless us, those that don't follow Him, right? It rains on the just like it does the unjust. Unjust just like it does the just. God's blessings are so great upon us that they spill over. And even unjust people get blessed as a result of God's efforts to bless His own people. So God's going to bless us. But will we give back to Him? You know, we must be willing to give of our time. We must be willing to give of our talents. And I would say that giving of our time is probably the hardest thing to give these days. We struggle to do that. I struggle to do that like I want to. We need to give of our talents. What we have the ability to do it. And to do it all for the Lord, glory, honor and glory of God. To give of our intellect. To know more about God. To study His Word. To place that into our minds, into our hearts, so that we can build faith and live as God would have us to live. And to give of our material possessions. I think that has become one of the easier things to do now. It's much easier to put a check in the plate than it is to find the time to go do something for the Lord. And we somehow absolve ourselves because I gave on Sunday. God wants more than that. Well, so are we like a blackbird? Do we just take and not give? Maybe we're like the woodpecker. How many of you have a woodpecker around your house? I have the world's dumbest woodpecker at my house because I have cement siding. And buddy, when he hits that, it sounds like he's just hammering metal. It's just da-da-da-da-da-da. But I know he's not making any headway. I keep looking for that woodpecker with the bent beak, right? But oh, he's annoying. Because you know when he wants to do it? Like at 6 a.m. in the morning. Preachers don't do 6 a.m. in the morning. And he's out there hammering. And when he's not on the siding, he's on the gutter. I don't know what's wrong with this bird. But he is making as much racket as he possibly can in an endeavor that's going to yield him nothing. And that's what I don't understand about him. But oh, the woodpeckers. By their nature, they are annoying. By their nature, they are critical. Always pecking away at something, right? Am I critical? Oh, it's so easy to become negative. It's so easy to become critical. You know, sometimes we get kind of worn down and we just get kind of negative and we're just going to critique everything and be down on everybody. I struggle with that from time to time and I have to fix myself. And I know we all do, but we do not want that to be something that lasts. We do not want that to be something that is constant in our lives. We want that to maybe be those momentary times when we get just a little frustrated more than we should and we let it kind of vent out. But we need to immediately correct that. But we need to ask ourselves, am I always just pecking away at everything and anything and everybody? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about judging, right? And the people that are trying to pick specks out of one person's eyes when they got a log sticking out of theirs, right? You got a little piece of something itty bitty in your eye, but yet here's a person coming along and they got this log sticking out of their eye, a huge thing. They're not bothering to get out of theirs, and they're just pecking at you. They're picking at your little speck when they should be dealing with the log that's in their eye. Now, we know people like this. You know, I heard an old preacher one time tell, he's an old farmer preacher, and he said, you know, when he had a chick, they have a bunch of chickens, he said, if a chicken gets some kind of imperfection on his head or something like that, and Brother Laddie, you might know more about this than me, I should have asked you about this illustration before I tell it. He said, the other chickens will come and peck it. And he said, the only way that they were able to stop the other chickens from killing that chicken is they'd go out and kill a rabbit and they'd skin it and hang it up. And they come and peck that. And what this preacher said might be something for us to think about. Maybe we need to hang a dead rabbit in the foyer so people can peck on that instead of on each other, right? Because sometimes we can get after each other, it's not a profitable thing. Because pecking is not something that's seeking the better of somebody. It's something that's tearing people down. So we don't want to be like the woodpecker. Maybe we're like the buzzard. He flies high in the sky and we never see or hear from him unless he smells a stink, right? He finds decaying flesh and then he comes down to check it out, right? Never hear or see, but boy, the minute there's a problem, the minute something's going on and it's a stink, he's going to be right there in the middle of it. That's what he likes. He likes to stir things up. Am I always looking for a stink? Am I always looking to stir one up? Let me tell you what. Whether we're a congregation of 60, and I've worked at congregations from 60 up to the size of 500, and I can tell you that in any of those numbers, you're going to find plenty of opportunities to stir up a stink, aren't you? There's plenty of people that are going to be unhappy on a particular day or a particular week that you can go and you can just rev that up. So there are those that seek to do that. They love things to be stirred up. We need to remember Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 where Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. See, it has nothing to do with the other person. This is just about me. Paul says, as much as you're able to do, you do everything in your power. It has nothing to do with what the other person does. Don't even bring that into the equation. This equation is all about you. What are you going to do? How are you going to handle it? How are you going to get through it? And that is to do everything you can to be at peace. If someone's stirring something up, be a peacemaker. You remember what Jesus said a peacemaker would be called? Sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. But if you take the opposite of that, it's not a pretty picture, is it? Blessed are the troublemakers, for they shall be called sons of Satan. I don't want to be that. We don't want to be troublemakers. We want to be those that are trying to bring peace. Are you like maybe a parrot? I find those to be some of the most annoying birds ever. If you have one, I'm sorry. I don't like cats either, so there, I just offended a whole bunch of people. So it won't just be the parrot people after me after church. I'll have a nice line. Cage, you know, it's a caged bird, and all it does is sit around and repeat what it hears. It's a gossip, right? I heard it, I'm going to repeat it, whatever that may be. You know, I think gossip, people that gossip are to add at the end, you know, when those caws, like they do when they're always playing parrots on cartoons and stuff. But Proverbs 20 and 19 says, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. Proverbs 26 and 20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer or gossiper, contention quiets down. I'll get it right here in a minute. See, you take that out, and the wise man says, you're going to be in a much more peaceful place. It's going to be quieter. There's not going to be a lot of contention. People aren't out there just telling everything that they hear. And you know, people need to understand that. Folks, this has nothing. If you notice in this verse, it's not just about the person gossiping. It's also about the person listening, right? There's a person just out there telling tales of every kind and everything. You need to say, hey, you need to stop doing that. I don't want to be a part of this. That would help a lot, right? When you deny an audience, people will stop talking. My dad, when he first started preaching, had a lady who just decided she was going to tell something she heard about my dad, which actually wasn't true. She told him, boy, everybody knew it. Before long, she was like the local radio station. And he went to her and said, you know, that's not true. She said, well, that's what I heard. He said, well, it may be what you heard, but you should have asked me about it before you went to telling everybody. And she did, to her credit, repent of that and confess that she had told that and it was wrong and you know, always have been proud of her for that. But gossipers are just like the parrot. No intelligent conversation, they just repeat what they've heard. You know, intelligent conversation, gossip does not fall into that category. You know, we need a solution-based conversation. Well, another bird is, are you like maybe a peacock? You ever seen those at the zoos? I don't know why they let those out of the cages. Do you? They let those things wander around the zoo, and they annoy you. But they strut around, and they flaunt their feathers, and they get to doing that yelling and stuff that they do. They're filled with pride and believe that they are somehow better than all other birds, right? I'm the greatest bird on earth. Just check me out. They don't even put me in a cage. I'm so great, right? Kind of idea when you look at a peacock at the zoo. Pride in our lives, though, you know, in a peacock, I guess it's okay. But pride in our lives is very destructive. It's a destructive attitude in anyone's life. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Chapter 29, verse 23 of Proverbs as well says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 16, John says, for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And in the verse before, he says, love not the world nor the things of the world, right? These things are not of the world. Pride, that kind of boastful pride to show off who you are and what you are and how great you are is not what God has called us to do. You know, when we look at the Pharisees, they were so proud of what they were religiously, right? They wore their phylacteries long. They even showed off their religion in all kinds of ways, right? My favorite is the bruised Pharisee, the one that blindfolded himself so that he wouldn't see a woman in lust, right? And so he's called a bruised Pharisee because he ran around falling down, tripping into things and stuff because he wore a blindfold. But, you know, people looked, oh, he's so dedicated to God. But his whole mission was not to be godly. His whole mission was to be seen. The Pharisees were constantly doing that, praying in the open. Lord, I thank you, or God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, right? So like this publican over here, as one Pharisee prayed. Or how they would give their money with much fanfare, and Jesus would say, don't give that way. Or they would fast, but they made sure you knew they were fasting, right? Oh, they'd mess their hair up. And they wouldn't wash it for a few days, you know. They look all pitiful. Oh. Now, if I go on a diet, I promise you, I will let you know I'm starving. Okay? I will be miserable. You will know it. Jenny will certainly know it. But I'm going to make it clear, all right? But I'm not fasting, so I can do that. Diet's not fasting. It's just a diet. But that's what they would do. Jesus said, comb your hair. Straighten yourself up. Matthew chapter 6. Don't let anybody know you're fasting. Just do it for the Lord. But they weren't doing it for the Lord. That was the whole problem. They were doing it to be seen of men. It was pride. 3 John, verse 9, says, I wrote something to the church, John says, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Oh, Diotrephes, there at the church at Ephesus, he loved to be number one. And we've known people like this in the Lord's church who want to be the boss. They want to be in charge. They want everything to be their way. And it's all about pride. It's not about the good of the church. It's not about the good of souls. It's not about the good of their brothers and sisters. It's about my way or the highway. That's just pride. Diotrephes had it. You know, Diotrephes needed to be afraid, didn't he? Because John would say, I'll deal with him when I come. John, the son of thunder, says he's going to deal with you. I wouldn't want to be there. It's time to move to Thessalonica, right? Because John's coming to Ephesus. And he's after Diotrephes. This is the same man that wanted to call down fire on a whole Samaritan village just because they wouldn't help Jesus. And so this is not a man that makes those idle statements to individuals. But I'm sure that he dealt with Diotrephes. Well, so we don't want to be like that. Maybe we're like an eagle. And I know your first thought's going to be, hey, this is a good one. This is probably the one I want to be. But you better wait till I finish describing how we're going to address the eagle. It's not the Isaiah wings of eagles. But the eagle, he soars so high and he's rarely involved in the things on the ground. And, you know, ones with the characteristic of an eagle do not want to get involved in winning the lost or church serving or working in the church or serving. They are above such things. They're too high for lowly little church work. You know, I remember an old preacher that I respected a great deal. I took every class that I could take under him. I went on campaigns with him because I wanted to glean more and more knowledge from him. But he said, if you ever get too good as a gospel preacher to clean the church toilet, you just got too good to preach the gospel. You know, nothing in the Lord's work that needs to be done, whether it is something taking care of the building or whether it is something regarding the spiritual aspects of what we have responsibilities to do, if we ever think we're too good for those things, we've missed the whole point of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, haven't we? That if God could wash dirty feet, please tell me how anything in the Lord's church where I serve you is beneath me. Because the Lord did the lowest thing a person could do for them to set an example for us. Paul would even say to look at Jesus in regard to these things in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. He says, have this attitude in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So here we have, this is the attitude you need. And it was the attitude that we saw in Christ Jesus. It's the attitude that we see when He washes the feet of the disciples in John chapter 13. But He says, have this that was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know, something to be held on to. Even though He was God in heaven, He didn't see that as something that He just had to hang on to, but instead was willing to sacrifice some of that. It says, but emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted Him, and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that's what Jesus did. That's the example we have set for us. God emptying Himself and coming down and being a man. Let me tell you what. I've had some people in the time that I've preached in the last 20 years. I've seen people, and even going back before that and growing up in the church, I've seen some people that really thought that the money they had made a difference in what should be done for them at the church. And I've always wanted to, at times, say what Peter said to Simon, right? Your money burn with you. It doesn't matter how much money you have, because let me tell you what, the head of the church was pretty poor when He lived on this earth. And yet He was Lord and Savior. You know, it doesn't matter how much money we have, it doesn't matter how educated we are all equal as children of God. All saved by the same grace, all forgiven by the same blood. And we'll all go to heaven by the same Lord. So we need to remember that when we consider others and how we look at them. You know, they have, such individuals have an attitude of, let someone else do it. I'm above this. And yet at the end of the day, they are nothing more than the one talent servant that buried it. They are wicked, lazy, and slothful, as our Lord said. And they will be cast out. Last of all, and I guess you're waiting, hey, is there a bird I can be, right? Everybody's wanting at least some bird to be, because So far, I haven't given you one you really should be. And I hope you're not any of these that I've given up to this point. Are you like a mourning dove? The dove symbolizes peace. One like a dove has a cooperative and peaceful spirit. They are humble. They are encouragers, like Barnabas. Ones that will take the ones that no one else wants and take them under their wings and say, I'll help you grow. That's what Barnabas did. He did it with John Mark, didn't he? But he also did it with the man that didn't want John Mark, if you remember that, right? Because when Paul came to Jerusalem, nobody would have anything to do with him. And that's not a hard thing to figure, right? This guy has got to be kidding if he thinks we're going to tell him who we are. But it was Barnabas that went and brought him to the church. See, Barnabas was an encourager. He would reach out to those that others might turn their nose up against. You know, we also see that at the time of Jesus' baptism that the Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And a voice was heard from heaven that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You're a son or you're a daughter of God if you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, and if you're a dove, the one thing you're seeking today and every day of your life and every breath that you breathe in this life, you're seeking one thing, and that is one day to hear God say, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Will there ever be a greater thing said? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the glories of the Father. That's the only words I really want to hear in this life. All other words are temporal. All other words have limited meaning. But those words are everything. Those words in judgment. You know, we sometimes do things so that people will say stuff to us, but we need to do things so that the Father will say that to us, right? To dedicate our lives completely to that. We don't want to be a blackbird taken all the time. We don't want to be woodpeckers that just peck people to death. We don't want to be buzzards that just searching for a stink. We don't want to be parrots that gossip. We don't want to be the prideful peacock. And we don't want to be the eagle that's too good to serve. We want to be that mourning dove. That dove seeking peace with the God that gives it. With the God that gives a peace that passes understanding. This evening, if you're not a child of God, you don't know that peace because the Father gives it to His children. But you have the opportunity, the blessed opportunity this evening to become a child of God, to know the peace that God offers. And to live your life in such a way that one day when this world comes to an end and you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You will be a beloved son. You will be a son or a daughter that God is well pleased with because you have done the things that Christ did that made Him a beloved son that God was well pleased with. If you need to become a child of God tonight, we hope that you make the decision to do so. Come believing in Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Confessing Him before those here tonight and before the world that He is Christ, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Choose to live a different life. And choose to live a different way, moving toward God with every breath you take. And be buried in baptism. Having your sins washed away to rise to walk that new life. That life waiting for the day you hear those words. If you're a child of God, maybe you've been some of the birds we talked about now. Maybe you've had some of those attitudes that we talked about that were not that appealing and certainly were not what a Christian should be. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's arrogance. Maybe it's laziness, gossip, whatever it may be. You know those things are in your life and you know those things do not need to be in your life if you want to be what God would have you to be. If you want to be a faithful servant, if you want to be someone that He's well pleased with, then repent of that. Confess that to God. Know that He is faithful and just to forgive you. If we need to assist you in any way in that, if we can pray for you, if it is something of a public nature that you need to confess publicly, we want to help you with that. If there's any spiritual need that you have tonight, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.